I'm going to fill for time for a moment while I just try and make eye contact with Sasha and see whether Dropbox has worked in the last minute or two. No, okay, so I'm slideless, but that's no real loss. No real loss. It's not a PowerPoint presentation, is it? It's the preached word of God to transform our lives. So are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Good. That's reminding me too, so that's good. Hi, everyone. I'm Gareth. I've already seen some faces I've not seen before here. That's fantastic. And I love seeing the old faces who've been here longer than I have. Feels like family, doesn't it? Especially when we do all kinds of different things this morning. When we take bread and wine, when we celebrate new life in terms of children. Next week, when we celebrate baptisms, it really feels like family. Really feels like family. Father, would you keep growing that in us? I'm going to keep looking at the screens because I'm used to pointing at them and going, on the map up here, and I can't do that. So we'll see. So my first note is go straight to the map. So there we go. And then my next note is to read the passage. The passage is Acts chapter 19, and it's verses 1 to 7. Acts 19, 1 to 7. And while you flick there, we've been doing a series since January, based in Acts, starting with Paul's second missionary journey when he went out from Antioch around the Mediterranean and went a lot further than he went in his first journey, all the way over into Greece, and Europe opened up to him for the gospel in marvelous ways. When I last preached, I was talking about his boat ride home and his haircut. Do you remember the haircut? Excellent, good. So I was talking to you about his boat ride home to initially to Jerusalem to go and tell the apostles there what amazing things he'd seen over his missionary journey. And then he went back to his home church in Antioch, where he was from, that sent him. And he was there for a little while. And a little while later, he went back on his jollies and he got back into the middle of Turkey. And we pick up here. So this is the beginning of his third missionary journey. We've been, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been on a bit of a break while we particularly think about Easter. Next week, I'm not sure what Adrian's doing, but I don't think he's doing the next one in Acts. But then after that, we'll be back into the missionary journey. So that's the sense. And the map I would have shown you would have had a nice little red line that shows you everywhere Paul went and would have shown you where Ephesus is, which is where all the action happens. Okay, so when you get to a map, look for Ephesus. Acts 19 then. So it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, the middle of Turkey, and he came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That's Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Such an exciting passage. There's loads going on. Loads going on. And just like John says at the end of his gospel, I haven't got time to tell of all the things that are going on. But what I do want to look at, there are three areas of Christian life that are touched on in this passage. The first one has relevance to you if you're here and you don't particularly know Jesus very well. You wouldn't necessarily say you were following him. You wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. First one's for you. And the second one, you might have known Jesus a little while and done some things to indicate you want to follow him. Maybe you've been coming to churches regularly, but there are particular steps of faith that he calls us to take in obedience to him, and you might not have done those yet, and that's okay. I'm going to tell you about those, and you'll get a chance to do them in the next few weeks. And then the third one is to everyone here, every single one of us, because the call to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is just so cool, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And if it's something you've only ever done once, bless you, you get to do it every day from now on forever. So that's the three things we're looking at, or at least I'm telling you there are three things that are going to have relevance to you. But first, my slide won't work, but my illustration will. Liz and Sam, snack time, anyone peckish? Anyone peckish? Anyone hungry? Tim's peckish. Debbie, you're peckish. I know you're peckish. Come on. So, anyone like pickles? Yeah, cool. All right. Sam, you're on this one. Warning, if this plate comes near you, the pickles in the pink jar are chili ones. Like, nice, but I best tell you first. Anyone wants a pickle, wave at Sam. He's going to come over and give you a pickle. Peter wants some. There we go. Excellent. Enjoy your halftime snack. When was the last time a preacher gave you a snack to keep you going through the rest of the sermon? So while that's going around, there was a word in the passage that came up over and over and over about baptize. Baptism, baptize. Paul asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, oh no. Well, what baptism did you receive then? And they say, the baptism of John. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? He asks. No, we haven't even heard of such a thing. Baptism, baptism. He baptizes them in water. That's amazing. It's not the translation I'm talking from, but that's really, really kind of you to go looking, Sash. Thank you. Baptism, baptism, baptism. So before we carry on into those three points that I said will mean something to everyone here, whether you know Jesus yet, you know him a bit, or you know him a lot, baptism. Let me tell you some definitions while you chomp on your pickle. There was a guy called Nicator, who was a Greek guy. We don't know very much about the guy, but he wrote some letters. And one of his letters hung around, and one of his letters gives a really good example of what the word baptism means. It was a recipe for pickles. Yeah, serious. It was a recipe for pickles. And it says, to make a pickle, first you take a vegetable and you bapto it in boiling water. You dip it in and out again. And then you baptizo it in your pickling solution. Okay? Anyone pickle? Does anyone do it for like a hobby? Anne, I love you so much. You do so many cool things. So I'm describing it right, aren't I? You in and out of boiling water. You blanch it quickly in boiling water. And then you immerse it for a sustained period of time until the thing that you've immersed in the liquid takes on the characteristics of the liquid. That's what's happening in the pickle, isn't it? Because a cucumber doesn't taste like anything you're chomping on right now, does it? But a pickle cucumber definitely does. So baptizo. It includes meanings like to immerse, to submerge, and to overwhelm. And the picture in your mind I want you to have, which is why you're chomping on pickles right now, is to be immersed in such a way that the thing that is immersed begins to take on the characteristics of the thing that it's immersed in and is forever changed. A pickle will never, ever, ever, ever again be a cucumber, will it? So baptizo, to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm in such a way that a fundamental change happens for good. So, back to the passage. Happy with definitions? Excellent, you're with me. So, it happened that while Apollos was in this place, Paul went to this other place, and there he found some disciples. And when we see the word disciples in the Bible, you would tend to think, aha, Christians. And then Paul asks them some questions, and it makes you think, oh, hello. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. It's a bit weird, isn't it? It's really weird for a disciple of John. They claim to be disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, because John was very, very clear. I baptize you in water for repentance, but there's one who's coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's message was all about Jesus. It wasn't about what John was doing. It was about, I'm a sign of the one who's to come. So John was super, super clear. So I don't know whether these guys just visited for a Sunday, heard a sermon they liked, went away, were trying to work it out from there, or whether they'd spent a lot of time in John's company. They must have heard that there was a Holy Spirit because the scriptures have spoken about him from the first page. Genesis 1, verse 1. The Spirit hovered, brooded over the waters, pregnant with expectation. Isaiah 63, my Bible reading this morning, talks about the Holy Spirit coming over and over. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, says the Messiah, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So the Holy Spirit is no surprise to any Jew or to anyone who'd received John's baptism. So what do they mean? What they haven't heard that the Holy Spirit is present tense, present. They know about, they have heard of, but they haven't yet heard that he has yet been poured out, as happened at Pentecost. So they've heard of him. So they're not total weirdos. They just haven't received the fullness of teaching yet. So they're not Christians. They're disciples of John. They might have looked like Christians because John called people to give away their stuff to the poor. He called soldiers to no longer take advantage of the population that they governed. He told tax collectors to extract no more tax than was needed. If you obeyed John's teachings, you were a relatively steady individual who could probably be trusted. You were a nice person. But John's message was bigger than be nice. And these disciples will have gone further than be nice. If they've received baptism, if they've been immersed in water for repentance, then they've heard a really offensive message. So in Judaism, as with lots and lots of religions, there's ritual washing. If you flick through Leviticus or Deuteronomy one time when you're a bit bored, or that's the bit of your Bible reading so far this year, this year's the first time I've made it all the way through Leviticus without a break, and you'll see there's ritual washing. If you accidentally sin against a neighbor, you need to make it right and wash. A woman at the end of her period is to wash. When there's ritual uncleanness, there's a washing which makes you clean and means you can re-enter community life and life with God. And so they're no stranger to ritual washing. And they had one ritual washing that was a once and for all kind of thing, the way we do baptism as Christians. You see, when you flick through the Bible, you get the sense that there are two types of people on the planet. There are Jews and there are Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. When you take a closer look, you see this other category called God-fearers. If you go and look for Cornelius in Acts, if you look at a couple, the Roman centurion whose servant Jesus raises from the dead is probably a God-fearer. You see, it's not quite binary, is it? Gentiles, non-Jews, who had seen something of Israel's God and had seen something of the way that God's people live, find him attractive. There will be people in this room who don't follow Jesus right now, but find something about this God attractive. And so they want to begin to associate with the people of God. You won't do everything that we do. Maybe you didn't take communion with us just now, because you know that's a meal for the people of God. But you like being around us, and it does you good. That's brilliant. You are so, so welcome every single time. So God-fearers are people who've been Gentiles, non-Jews, who've begun to look in. And there comes a point where they are having prayed, met with leaders, given alms, lived a righteous life. There was a point, there was a ritual where a Gentile could be baptized to their non-Jewishness and raised into the Jewish people and would be treated from that point forward as a Jew. There was a once and for all ritual washing that John told every Jew who heard him that they needed to do. So John the Baptist is telling people, repent, the kingdom of God is coming. There's one coming after me who'll baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And he was telling Jews, the way to the kingdom, the way to closeness with God is the same for us all. Now, God has a special place in his heart for his chosen people, but the way to the Father has always been by faith, not by where you were born, what your dad's name is, what school you went to. It's never been by characteristics you can inherit. It's always been by faith. And the Old Testament's full of it, isn't it? The righteous shall live by faith. Not the righteous shall inherit the surname that gets you into the club from their dad. That's why this morning it's a delight to give thanks for Tyrell. It's a delight to commit to be a village that raises a child with Tyrell and his family. But we don't baptize Tyrell, because he doesn't know what's going on. He knows to be a good boy and let his mum sleep at night, it sounds like. So that's fantastic. How offensive must it have been to Jews to hear a message of repentance that is, come in the same way as the Gentiles do? All Judea, it says in Mark 1-8, had heard this message. I think the gospel writers were making a point, because we know for sure later that not every single person in Judea was on board with this teaching, but all Judea had heard this message. And so John's message was bold. It was a big, big ask. His message was clear. There is something you need to do, not just believe. Come down in the river and get wet. And John was very, very clear that it's not about me, it's about the one who comes after me, it's about Jesus. And so this is the first bit that is for those of you who maybe didn't take communion with us. Maybe you like a God-fearer, you see something attractive about this God, you see something about the people of God, and you're interested, but you're not quite there. You wouldn't call yourself one of us, one of his children. That's really cool. But maybe this bit of the message is also for those of you who maybe think that you're a Christian, but you, the reason you think you're a Christian is because you come to church. John Wimber used to say that coming to church is as good as making you a Christian as me sitting in my garage all day will turn me into a car. There's nothing special about this building or coming to this place or being part of this time together that will get you anything unless you repent and put your faith in Jesus. So this is what John's teaching was and why Paul just needed to add one more thing to it, because John's people, they knew that repentance was necessary. They knew that the way that they had been living beforehand needed a total change of direction, which would require a total change of mind and getting over a big roadblock, coming like the Gentiles come into to Judaism. Repentance would have been a total change of their thinking and a change of their behavior, and this would be marked by baptism in the Jordan, is what John the Baptist did. And it says in our passage that Paul said, well, John baptized that baptism of repentance. Yes, you're right, your life does need sorting. Yes, your behavior is falling way short of what God expects. But your hope is not John, it's the one who came after John, it's Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So repentance is necessary, yes. And when you change your mind about what your life looks like, about what God looks like, your behavior will probably begin to follow. But friends, you need to put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You just need to. John baptized them into Christ. Paul baptized them into Christ. Sorry, Paul baptized them into Christ. See, I need my slides. If Christ is the thing in which these people are baptized into and are submerged, whose characteristics do they begin to take on over time? Who brings the lasting change? Who initiates a fundamental change in their nature that will last for all time? The one in whom they are baptized. And so what you're baptized into does make a difference. Being immersed in this world, being immersed in a way of thinking that we can earn our way out of difficult circumstances or we can keep ourselves clean from dirtiness. Being immersed in that way of thinking will color us, and we must repent from that way of thinking, because only Jesus can bring the cleanness that all of our hearts desire. Only Jesus can bring the salvation that everybody's looking for. Only Jesus can bring the peace that we're all prepared to fight really, really hard for. Being baptized into him through repentance, turning from our way of life, and faith, taking a step of trust to say, Jesus, I'm all in for you, whatever on earth that means for the rest of my life. Friends, I've not regretted it one bit in the 20 odd years since I did it. And I don't think you'll find anyone in this room who's made that step who would say to you, oh man, wish I hadn't. Baptism in water. Verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is so cool. We've got baptisms next week. I've seen three or four of the faces in the room who are getting baptized, and there's a face of one of them who is going to get baptized, who I see every day. And my son Sam's getting baptized next week, and we're very, very happy about that he has chosen for himself to repent of his sin and put his faith in the risen Lord Jesus, not to come to the same building his parents come to every Sunday. That's what he's getting baptized for, and that was his own words to Peter, not words we put in his mouth. So, water baptism. What does it do? What does it signify? The baptism of a believer, of somebody who has repented of their sin and has put their trust in Jesus, involves the taking of the person and immersing them underwater. Not for as long as you immerse a pickle in vinegar. Thankfully, Sam, you're all going to be all right. What's happening as you immerse, as you submerge? Romans 6. Do you know that all of us who've been baptized, immersed, overwhelmed into Christ Jesus, we were baptized, immersed, submerged into his death? So we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what's happening in a water baptism. I'm sure we'll touch on this next week when we explain to the gathered guests and the many multitudes exactly what's going on. But that's what happens. So it's more than just a ceremony. It's symbolizing a union with Christ. It's saying by faith, what happened to you, Jesus, has happened to me. You died, I die to myself, and you've been raised. That means I know that I will be raised, not because of my effort, but because I'm now united with you. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. It's all the pressure's off. We're united with Christ Jesus. That means we can't help but grow into his likeness as we cooperate with him, as we continually repent from old ways of thinking and continually put our trust in him to be our salvation. That old self dies and is washed off in the water, and the new self rises again with Jesus. Baptism in water, 1 Corinthians 6:11, also says that it symbolizes a cleansing from sin. It's like a bath. 1 Corinthians 12:13 also says that we are baptized into one spirit. There's a oneness. If you've been baptized in water, you share something in common with everyone who's ever been baptized in water. That's part of being part of the worldwide family of God. It's so, so cool knowing that there's more than 100 odd people in Kettering worshiping Jesus this morning. That song we sang this morning, based on a very, very old creed, are words that billions of people have declared this last week. And for all time since AD 30 odd. What doesn't water baptism do? Water baptism doesn't save us. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. I have tried. I have tried to save myself from pain through drugs and suicide, and it didn't work. I've tried to save myself from disagreements with other people by cutting myself off from them, and you know what? It just hurts even more, doesn't it? I've tried to save myself from so many things, and I still keep falling into the same silly ways of thinking from time to time, but hallelujah, I spot myself a bit quicker. I spot myself a bit quicker these days than I used to. Friends, we can't save ourselves, and so getting in the bath doesn't save us. Being united with Christ saves us. Christ calls us to follow him in steps of obedience, and so in some senses, doing what he says is good for you, is good for you. So it's definitely worth doing. Doing it is an act of obedience to our King Jesus. So believers will get baptized in water. Believers who wish to be obedient to their Lord Jesus, who wish to make him in their life everything they sing about and read about, will be baptized in water. And it's so cool that so many people are next week. So it doesn't save you. Following Jesus, being united with him, absolutely does. It doesn't invalidate the work God has already done in our lives already. In Acts chapter 8, people are saved and then baptized in water, and then they're filled with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, they're saved, filled with the Spirit, and then baptized in water. We've built up some kind of traditions in all kinds of different countries. This one in particular, where we have an established church, a building with a pointy ceiling that lots of us will have got christened in. Tris mentioned I was christened as a child. And there is a rightness around welcoming children into the covenant people of God. We did it this morning, but we didn't need to get Terrell wet. And we didn't need to make the word baptism, which means immersion and submersion, mean anything different. I was baptized in water at the age of 18 because I met Jesus in a church that didn't teach everything in the Bible. And when you came across difficult verses, their way of helping me understand it was, oh, we don't do that here because lots of people disagree. And on the one hand, that's really kind, isn't it? We don't want lots of people to just be disagreeing about things. We're united together in Christ. Why be controversial? You've met me, right? Well, Christ makes some exclusive claims on our lives, and that's pretty controversial. But when I was baptized in water, it was a step of obedience, a step of faith and obedience in response to his leading. I know I met Jesus when I was 7 years old. I know he made a fundamental change in my life from that point on. But I also know that he called me to faithful walking with him, which involved being baptized in water as a believer on my confession of my faith, not my parents' good wishes for me. Same for my mum. She was baptized at 52, having been a Salvation Army officer. So being a minister, being a church leader, being baptized in water doesn't invalidate anything that God has done in our hearts by the Spirit beforehand, but it is a necessary step of faith that believers will take in their lives. It can't invalidate anything that went before, and it can't be compulsory, in as much as the thief on the cross, the one who wasn't shouting down curses on Jesus, but was acknowledging that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus turns to him and says, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. As long as you get down off the cross and get dunked in this bath. And he stopped short of that, didn't he? Jesus didn't say that, but he meant it. That person would be in paradise with him from that day. It's really important, friends, that where there is different understandings of what baptism is and isn't, I think this is the point that's key. When we have made baptism be an initiation ceremony into membership in the church, rather than simply one of a number of steps of faithful obedience that God calls all of his people to, we can start getting a little bit like, but I've been a Christian for 20 years, why would I need to be baptized? Well, because Jesus says so. But you're going to keep arguing with Jesus because he kindly, firmly calls you into a life full of obedience. He'll ask you to do way more than this. He really, really will. If you commit to a lifelong walk with Jesus, he will ask you to do way harder things than get in a bath and get lifted back out. And so if you have committed to follow Jesus with your whole life and haven't yet been baptized in water, then I say that the Bible says you need to be. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 that we are to make disciples and baptize people and teach them everything he taught. And we have a great opportunity next week. The morning's pretty full. If you're stirred by what I'm saying and you want to respond in faith, then please talk to me and Tris quickly after the meeting to see whether there's still time. And if you're wondering what is there to this, then next week's a great opportunity to see with your eyes the visual working out of what I'm telling you with my words. Is that okay? Final point. So that's the one you may have been walking with Jesus a little bit or a little while. That's the one where there may be a step of faith you need to take in obedience. This next one is the one for all of us. Okay? It's going to be fast. I'm going to tell you a lot of Bible passages. I didn't even have them on slides. So let's go. This is what happens with them when they did get dunked. So when Paul lifts them up out of the water, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I can't find my page. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. I would call this baptism in the Holy Spirit, an overwhelming by the Holy Spirit, a being submerged in and immersed in and pickled by, forever changed by the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is way more like pickling than it is about tickling. You're going to take that one home with you and chat about that over lunch, aren't you? So what is baptism in the Holy Spirit in 3 minutes? It is encountering him in such a way that we begin to take on his characteristics and we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18 that talks about us being changed from one degree of glory into another, ever increasing. When we are submerged in, immersed in, forever changed by the Holy Spirit, he emphasizes to us our identity as sons and daughters of God. He assures us of our forgiveness, Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus, and of our adoption, Romans 8:14, that we are able to cry by the Spirit, Abba, Father, we are sons and daughters of God. That relationship that he births through adoption, he develops into full sonship. He helps us to pray, Romans 8:26, when we do not know how to pray, he births prayers with us. He groans from within us with intercessions. And he helps us understand God's word, Ephesians 1:17 to 18. He gives us the spirit of wisdom and understanding. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things that Jesus has taught us and lead us into all truth. Having been adopted and that relationship being developed, he grows us in the family likeness, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and, I think I said that one, and self-control. And where these things are growing, you've been pickled longer and longer and longer. You're growing from glory to glory to glory. You're becoming more and more like Jesus, into whom you were baptized. Being grown in the family likeness, looking more and more and more like our Father and our elder brother, he promotes unity in the family. Ephesians 4, 3-6, he gives gifts to build unity in the church. He gives gifts to all of his children, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11, and in our passage when they were prophesying and speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives to us freely a load of stuff to play with that reveals to us through one another what God is like. These gifts are for our good. They are very, very good, and they are for each other's good. And so Anne will have enjoyed meeting with God to write down what she's written down at the back, but she did it for you, friends, that you might get a touch from God you otherwise wouldn't have had if Anne hadn't had a go at doing that. He helps us to grow the family. He births in our, he gives us power for service, Acts 1-8, about how the disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until the receiving of the Holy Spirit and of power, and then they were to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. So he births it, he gives us power for service, and he births in our heart a desire to share freely what he's given us freely. It's not a one-off event, although there will be a first time this happens to you. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And Greek is a more complicated language than English. Be filled and be filled and be filled and go on being filled and go on being filled and don't ever stop being filled, overwhelmed, consumed by, immersed in the Holy Spirit. But it is something we sometimes take up. We take it off gas mark 6 and turn it down to 4. We sometimes let it come off the boil a little bit. Sometimes there's not enough time, or I'm not all that interested, or I'm a bit, oh, it's not quite working for me. The Bible encourages us, God encourages us to go on being filled and filled and filled again with the Holy Spirit. It's not something we have to do with others. The Holy Spirit lands on whomever he wants to land on at points in Acts, but it is something that often others can help us with. Paul laid his hands on these people. It's not something we do alone and for ourselves, although the Holy Spirit does some great things in us that are good for us. But to the greater extent that we are baptized in, submersed in, immersed in, take on the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the greater extent we are a blessing to the rest of the church and the rest of the town and the rest of the borough. So this is my application for us all. Let us go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't ever stop being consumed with, baptized in, submersed in, totally transformed by the Holy Spirit, because for all of these reasons and the many thousand more reasons that everyone who lives in Kettering and the borough represent, don't stop. Don't get passive. Don't be passengers. Don't settle for what you've seen in the past. There is way, way more. You don't have all of him yet. But there is definitely more. His heart for you is bigger than my heart is for you, to receive more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, faith, baptism in water, and lifted back out again, and ongoing baptism in the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's the Christian birth. Coming all the way through that is great for you, and I want to see hundreds more come through that process in the coming years. If you want to join me in that, would you stand while Trish closes in prayer? I'll pray. We can't do it on our own, God. A cucumber never changed the world. But a body of people committed to a life of repentance and faith and being consumed by your presence can change the world, because it already has. There are billions of believers on the planet because 12 people did this 2,000 years ago. Father, would you release on us your promised Holy Spirit over and over and over again in new ways and greater measures, because we want to be changed forever, and we want to see the town in which we live and the people who we love change forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm just aware, in some ways there's a call quite strongly for a response to what Gareth said. We're not going to do that within the service, like that's going to finish now, because we need to get the kids and things. But actually the service isn't the time when God stops working, when the service finishes. He doesn't stop. So as you're having tea and coffee, as you're chatting, if you think, actually, I've never known that filling, that baptism in the Holy Spirit, there are plenty of people around here who have and be really happy to pray with you. I'm sure Gareth would be delighted to pray with you if you want to come and speak to him. So we're going to finish. If you're relatively new here, if this is your first or second week, we have a sort of special welcome area over at the back on the left, your right, my left, where it's just really nice for us to get to know you a little bit. So feel free to go over there, take some of the cakes that are provided by Terrell's family and enjoy those. Otherwise, enjoy the tea and coffee, and remember to go and get your kids from upstairs, but use the stairs off the lobby, not the stairs behind the bar. It's just a lot safer now those are open. Have a little look at the room, pray over it, pray over the kids in there, up in the party place as well, and have a God-blessed and filled week. Amen.